يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة فسعوا إلى ذكر الله وذروا البيع ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome back to our next installment of the commentary of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, the 62nd chapter of the Noble Quran. Up until this point, we have looked at the introduction of this particular chapter. We've gone over some of the characteristics that Allah gives Himself in the initial verse. We then delved into some of the traits, some of the responsibilities of the final messenger of Allah, the Prophet Muhammad. May God's peace and blessings be upon him. And today in our continuation, we want to now focus on what Allah has to say in verses number 3 and also number 4. Before, however, that we go into the commentary, let's give a listen to the verses in the Arabic and also the translation in English.
وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ.
And to others from among them as well, who have not yet joined him, and he is the Almighty, the All-Wise. This verse is actually a continuation of the previous verse, where if we recall, Allah talked about the Prophet being raised up from amongst the Ummiyun, the people of Mecca, this specific definition that we had been speaking about previously. And here Allah says that there are people who have not yet joined him. And what we understand when we join these verses together, as the commentators of the Quran have explained, is that the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, was not and is not a prophet only for the Arab nation. He is not only for the Arabs of Mecca or of Medina or of the Arabian Peninsula. He is not, again, only a prophet for the Arab community, the Arab language, but rather he is a universal prophet. His message was in Arabic, definitely. He was brought to a particular specific community. But his message, the Quran, and his way of life actually transcends nation, geographic boundaries, language, culture, anything that you can think about which differentiates human beings from one another. And therefore, when Allah tells us in this verse that there are those who have not yet come, as the verse says, and to others from among them as well, who have not yet joined them, that this actually refers to those who had come in the latter days. So the Prophet's companions, those who followed his companions, all the way up until today, and all the way up until the end of this world, that the Prophet is a prophet for all of these individuals. And it's interesting that this is not only a Islamic phenomenon. It's not only us as Muslims who believe that the message of the Prophet, the teachings of the Quran, the religion of Islam is only for Muslims or only for Arabs. No, even you have intellectuals in the world today, such as Karen Armstrong, who writes a book that the Prophet Muhammad is a prophet for our time. So we see that even non-Muslims, when they analyze and study the life of the Messenger of Allah, when they study the Quranic teachings, when they study the structure that Islam has brought to society and to humanity, even they come to a conclusion that the message of the Quran and the life of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, that these are timeless, they are not limited to a geographic location or a particular time. Looking specifically at this verse and in the traditions, the ahadith that we have which explain it, we have the following beautiful tradition which has come to us from the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. And this tradition shows us one interpretation of this verse of the Quran. And the Prophet has been quoted as saying the following. It has been narrated that the Prophet recited this verse, and it was asked from him, "Who are these people?" The Prophet placed his hand on the shoulder of Salman, this being Salman al-Farisi, and he said, "Indeed, if the religion," and in other traditions it says knowledge, "if the religion was to be found on the constellation of Pleiades, then people from his nation," meaning the Iranians, "would reach it." So this is just one example of a tradition in which the Prophet explained in this particular verse of the Quran, that who are these people who have not yet joined him? It doesn't mean only those who had not physically joined the Prophet in Medina or been around him at that time, but rather this again is a verse which talks about the people who would come in the latter days, in hundreds, thousands of years after the demise of the Messenger of Allah. This hadith that we just mentioned, which comes from the sources of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam, peace be upon them all, is not unique to us. It's not only unique to the books of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, but rather you can actually find this hadith and many of the books of the non-Shia commentators of the Quran and the books of hadith literature. Just to give you an example, if you look at the website muhaddith.org, and as we have on the screen, you'll see that this tradition is actually found in numerous books of the non-Shia scholars. We have, for example, in Al-Jami' lil-Ahkam al-Quran of Imam al-Qurtubi in volume 18, with slight variation in the words and slight differentiations, he quotes the same hadith from the Messenger of Allah. Also, as a second example, in Mukhtasar of Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, under the commentary of Surat al-Jum'ah, again, even Ibn Kathir mentions the same tradition from the Messenger of Allah about Salman al-Farisi and the nation of the Iranians. The third example we have is from Faith al-Qadir, a commentary of Al-Jami' al-Saghir in volume 5. Again, this tradition is found in that book. And last but not least is Sahih al-Muslim, and this is with the commentary given by Imam al-Nawawi in volume 16, in the section at the end of the book of the virtues of the companions, may God be pleased with them, he also mentions this same hadith almost verbatim. So we see that this again is not only limited to one particular group of Muslims, but rather the entire scholarship of Islam have narrated the same tradition about the interpretation of this verse given to us by none other than the Messenger of Allah. But again, as we mentioned, that this is not... This doesn't mean that this verse has only one meaning and interpretation, but rather this is one of the meanings and explanations of this particular verse. But again, because it comes from the Messenger of Allah, it obviously holds more weight in terms of its understanding and the meaning of this particular verse of Surah Al-Jumu'ah. Allah then ends off this particular verse, verse number 3, with two of his titles, which we talked about in our very first discussion. Allah says that He is Al-Aziz, this all-powerful, all-glorious, all of an authority. And He is Al-Hakim, He is also the all-wise. I don't want to repeat our discussion that we had. You can go back and refer to that initial lecture to see the definition of Al-Aziz and its meaning and Al-Hakim. But it is interesting to see that Allah began verse 1 with those two titles and obviously two other names He uses. And He ends this particular verse off with these same two titles. So this should be an indication of the importance of these two attributes of Allah within the life of the believers and also within the context of Surah Al-Jumu'ah and its understanding. Coming to verse number 4. Verse number 4 is, again, of very much interest. There are multiple definitions, multiple explanations given by our scholars. Let us first listen to the verse in the Arabic and the translation, and then delve into one of its meanings, or a few of its meanings that have been presented by the commentators of the Noble Quran.
ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ.
That is God's grace, which He grants to whomever He wishes, and God is the dispenser of a great grace. One of the questions which may come up is, what does this phrase mean, the fadl of Allah, the grace of God? What is this related to? Because we've talked about multiple topics in the previous three verses. So what is this, this word, this is God's grace, what does it go back to? Scholars of the Quran, the interpreters of the Quran, the one who writes a tafsir of this book of Allah, give us at least two explanations of what the fadl or what the grace of God is that is spoken about in this verse. And again, we're going to look at a general and also a specific definition of this meaning, of the meaning of this verse. So one of the meanings that we have is that God's grace is the general station of prophethood which God grants to whomever He wishes. So when we look in history, as Muslims, we know that Allah, God, revealed and gave this station of nubuwat, of prophethood, of a messengership to 124,000 individuals. Now, out of these 124,000, not all of them are at the same level. Some had divine revealed scriptures, some did not. Some followed a previous prophet in their divine message. Some were mere teachers and propagators to a family, to a village, to a tribe, to a community, to a one geographic region, whereas others were universal prophets. So one interpretation of the grace of God and that who he gives it to whomever he pleases is the station of prophethood. And as we know, out of the billions of people who have lived on this earth to date, again, only 124,000 were given the grace of prophethood. So it is very limited, this grace of Allah that he gives to whomever he pleases. Another meaning of this verse of the grace of God, which whom he gives to whomever he pleases, is the appointment of the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, and his teachings for humanity. And so this gives a more specific indication of the fadl, of the grace of Allah, that this was given to the Prophet of Allah. And we take this understanding if we relate this verse back to verse number 2, where Allah talks about the Prophet being raised amongst a group of people to teach them the book and to recite them and to give them the book and the wisdom and the purification. That individual who is being referred to in verse number 2 is the same one here who we're talking about has the grace of Allah. That is the noble Prophet Muhammad himself and obviously those who are his students in terms of accepting his teachings. So this is one of the interpretations that we have of this particular verse. Another hadith that we have which speaks about what the fadl, what the grace of God is that he gives to whomever he pleases, is a tradition where a group of poor people, a group of people at the time of the Messenger of Allah who didn't have much in terms of material comfort. They weren't rich, they weren't of the affluent, upper class or the middle class of Medinan society. They were very humble, poor, individuals who didn't have a lot in their hand. And so they came to the Messenger of Allah and they began to complain to him. They said, "This grace of Allah, we don't see this grace within our lives." They said that you look at the rich, they have so much money that they can give in charity, but us, we have nothing, and actually we are looking for charity from the rich. So the rich have a grace of God because they have been given so much wealth that they can give in charity and earn the rewards of the charity. They say that the rich, again, they have the ability to make the pilgrimage, they can go for the Hajj. We, again, are not in a financial means. We have difficulties to just maintain ourselves. We can't make the journey all the way to Mecca. So again, they have a grace of God that we don't have. And thirdly, they said, is that the rich people, on the account of being so wealthy and affluent, that they can easily free slaves. They can go into the market and buy a slave and free them in the name of God and earn an incredible reward from Allah. They said that we are just these poor individuals here who have nothing. What is our crime that we do not get the same rewards as the rich, affluent people who can afford to easily carry out these acts of worship? So the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, with the man of mercy that he is, and compassion and love and understanding, he tells these individuals who themselves have nothing, he says that you want to have the same reward as giving in charity, as going for pilgrimage, as freeing slaves, then follow these three commandments. And he began to enumerate them. He said the following. He says, if you say Allahu Akbar 100 times, it's better than freeing a slave. He then said, if you say Subhanallah 100 times, that this is better than preparing 100 horses for battle. And if you say La ilaha illallah 100 times, that this is better than all of the good actions performed on earth on that day. So he showed the Muslims an easy way to earn a reward, that you may not be a millionaire, you may not be filthy rich, but you can still attain blessings that Allah has in store, and that this is from the fadl of Allah. But the story doesn't end here. Guess what happens? So the Prophet tells this group of indigent poor people that this is your ticket to paradise, literally. And the word got out to the other companions, to the other individuals, the inhabitants of Medina, and probably other areas, They said, well, wow, you know, we have, you know, all of this gold and silver, we have all of this wealth, and we've been spending it in the way of Allah, but now the Prophet has shown us a shortcut. We can just do these simple recitations, and we can keep our money in our bank, we can, you know, safeguard our investment, and we can just, you know, perform these simple recitations, and we can get the same reward. So obviously, when the poor people heard this, they were perhaps even more distraught and more upset, because now, you know, whatever little they may have been getting from the rich, now that even that would stop, because now they just have to recite Allahu Akbar or Subhanallah or La ilaha illallah. And so word got back to the Messenger of Allah that this is what the rich people are now saying, that they don't have to spend their wealth in the way of Allah. They can also do these same things. And interestingly enough, the reply that the Prophet gave to these aristocrats, these elite, we can say, of the society, the economic elite, he says that this, what I have taught, is not for you. You have the means to free a slave. You have the means to give in charity. You have the means to go to pilgrimage. These individuals, on the other hand, are poor, they're indigent, they are needy. They are the ones who this the secret I've taught is for them. It's not for you. You need to continue in your ways of giving in charity. This is your way to repay back to Allah, that this is the fadl of Allah that He has given to you. The grace of God has come to you in terms of materialistic pleasures and bounties that you have. You have to spend that in the way of Allah. These people who don't have the money, who don't have the means, they are the ones who will give the dhikr, the remembrance of God, and they will get that reward. So we see that Allah and the Messenger of Allah have clearly shown us, even in this particular verse, which apparently had no indication of this, that the rich have a responsibility in society, and the poor also have a responsibility, and the rich can never presume that they can be absolved of their requirement in a society of believers, of human beings, by playing and trying to circumvent the laws of Islam. No, each of us have our own responsibilities to fulfill, and each of us have to do what it is that we can do if we want to attain levels of paradise and to make it to the kingdom of God in the next world. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.